Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke and at chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and as the Lord would help us, we might consider together the parable of the rich fool as we find it from verses 13 to 21. And in particular, the words of verse 20. Verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Thou fool. What a serious thing to say to someone. Indeed, we find the Lord Jesus in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount saying that those who call someone a fool will be in danger of hellfire. So it's not something that is to be lightly said. We know often it's used as a term of abuse. But that's not always the case. And it certainly is not the case here, because you'll notice in the parable who is speaking, "But God said unto him." So, obviously, there are times when the word fool is an appropriate description. Here's Christ, and he is in the middle of teaching. And he is, as you can see, no mealy-mouthed preacher. He is aware of serious things. He is God's messenger with an important message from God. And it's in love that he said these words. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." If you look at the context, you can see that what we have is one of these spurious interruptions which are just diverting people away from what they should be thinking of. The Lord has been preaching. He has been telling them to not be taken up with hypocrisy, they're to be sincere in what they do. He is reminding them that they should not be fearful of what people can do to them. They should rather remember that God is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And they should live not in the fear of man, but in the fear of God. But on the other hand, he also speaks words of encouragement, reminding us to trust in the Lord, that he is one who cares for others. Think of the sparrow. How insignificant. 5 sparrows are sold for 2 farthings. Not one of them is forgotten before God. And he knows how many hairs are in your head. So don't be worrying about things. That's what he's wanting to encourage the people with. Now, in the middle of that word of challenge, but also encouragement, this man appears and he says to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." What's the Lord's response? "Man, who made me a judge or a divider among you?" I'm not here to give direction about dividing an estate. I'm rather here to direct your conscience. And so he tells us this parable with this warning. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" This text has been on my mind for the last few days, and therefore, being burdened with this, I want to bring it before you this morning and notice 4 reasons why we find God calling this man a fool. 4 reasons. And as we take a note of these, God willing, we will not be foolish, but rather learn the lesson. First of all, he was a fool as he had no thought of who should be at the centre of his life. He was a fool as he had no thought of who should be at the centre of his life. Notice his thoughts were all about himself. His thoughts were all about himself. Now that's brought out both if you look at the original questioner and also if you look at the man in the parable. If you look at the questioner, what's he doing? He is interrupting a sermon. He is interrupting teaching. And at the end of the day, he is asking a question that is not an urgent question. Here's something that could have been asked later on. And were there not other judges who could actually deal with the situation? Why then is he asking the Lord? It may be that he's trying to get his brother into a difficult situation so that it will be a favourable outcome. You know what it's like if you put someone in an embarrassing situation, you're more likely to get what you want out of the thing. Well, the question's asked. The brother's there, he'll be embarrassed. Things will get sorted out quickly. But what does all this show? It is that he is someone who has taken up with himself, with his own problems, with his own needs, and life is revolving round himself. It's all about me. That's what it displays. Now there's an important lesson there for parents especially, that we need to teach our children restraint. Children grow up. To begin with, life seems to centre around themselves. And they need to learn that life actually does not centre around themselves. And so, as they're younger, they interrupt, and you need to train them not to interrupt. You need to teach them restraint. You need to show them that they are not the centre of the universe, that there are many other people that matter. That's no easy job. And in today, especially in today's society, the way children generally are treated, they are treated as if they are the precious little darling at the centre of the world. No one else matters. And you can see the bitter harvest that is being produced in a generation of unruly children. And where's the problem? A lot of it goes back to a failure to instill biblical teaching, God-centred, right teaching. And you see that, for example, in this tendency to think, I'm at the centre of the universe. I matter, no one else does. That's the current philosophy of the day. And it is ruining our children. Well, you be aware of that. And teach your children restraint. Here's this man then. The man who questions, his thoughts were all of himself. And that's true of the fool as well. If you notice verses 17 to 19, then the word I and the word my occur 11 times. 11 times in a short space of verses in what is a few words. It's all about me, myself, and I. That's what matters. He's wrapped up with himself. What I have done, and what I have, and what my plans will be, and how I'm going to please myself, it's all about me. And it's as if all that he has and all that he has done is due to himself alone. So he's congratulating himself. Haven't I done well? And he's relying on himself. This is what I will do to continue this prosperity. It's all about himself. And he's planning a life of ease and a life of self-indulgence. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I deserve this. I deserve a holiday. I deserve this good holiday I'm having. I deserve this festive period that I'm going to indulge myself in. Is that not the attitude of many? Or the complaint is, I'm not going to be able to have that this year. And it's just not fair. Unfair. What does that mean? As if it's deserved. There's something wrong. It's all about me. It's I want a good time. I want happiness. And that's the message that people are given today. And there's something unfair that you can't have a normal festive time at this time because of this dreadful pandemic. It's not your fault and it's so unfair. You see the self-centeredness that's gripped our society when our leaders can speak in that fashion? Where should his thoughts have been? Should they not have been centred in God? Thou fool! Has he not forgotten that he is God's creature? That he is one who was made by God? That he was made to glorify God? There's no word of thanks to God for the blessings you've received. There's no thought that true honour comes from God. And yet that's the reality. We are the creatures of God, made to glorify and honour Him. There's no thought of God's providence. Who's blessed them? Who's given them the health and strength? Who has continued him in life? Who has blessed his labours and the work of his labourers in giving him a harvest? And not sending drought or some dreadful disease. There's no thought of God, the God of providence. He's a fool. Because he forgets that the blessing of God alone makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Has it not been grievous to you to hear our leaders and governments speak of what they will do and how they will tackle and overcome this dreadful virus? And there's no mention of God. And yes, we've got the solution. And a vaccine comes. And there's no thought of God and the need of God's blessing with it. And of how easily God can suddenly bring panic again. You think of the sudden increase in the fears which people have just been had in the last day or two, the change of plans, the sudden spread. He says, there's no thought. God's a God of providence and control. And he can show he is in control. And man is not. Oh, to have our thoughts centred on God. And to realise that we need his blessing in all that we do and that God is not mocked. And when people think they've done it, they have got the solution, he can easily just turn things upside down. Because they will not listen to him in his warnings and his providence. Is this not a man who's a fool because he has forgotten that he is called to serve and imitate God? Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. Well, there are not many poor people around. What's he thinking? I'm going to sit back and have a good time. And I don't care about others. Has he not forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you remember that? Especially at this time of year. Do you remember that? So here he is, guilty of presumption, guilty of selfishness. He's forgotten God, but God will not forget him. That's a dangerous thing, when God is not in his thoughts. So he's a fool because he has no thought of who should be at the centre of life. But notice secondly, he is a fool because he has no thought of the uncertainty of life. He has no thought of the uncertainty of life. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Here he is, and what's he doing? He is presuming that life is going to go on as it has gone before. He says, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. It's going to be more harvests, he needs more storage space. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's planning that all will go well. He will have many years of prosperity and comfort. He's promising himself a long life. Friends, isn't it true that that's often the way people are generally, but the way you and I often can be as well. The believer can end up like that. We know our days are wholly in the hands of God. We know that suddenly we can be cut down. But on the other hand, we all tend to assume life's going to go on one day after another. It will go on as before, and it personally, we're almost indestructible. I suppose you get old eventually, but that's a long way away. And even once you begin to get older, well, there's things that will keep you going for long enough after that. But the car that keeps on getting patched up and repaired, and it goes on apparently forever. What should he have remembered? It was that life is uncertain. Should he not have remembered that only God knows the length of our days? And that it is not uncommon for people to be cut down suddenly. Only this past week we heard of a minister in our church going out to do some work on the church notice board, bringing the notice board back. He's only got a couple of hundred yards between the church and the manse, and he doesn't get back to the manse again. Gone. In good health. Gone. Just like that. And all the turmoil it can cause in a family, in a community, and in the wider church if the man is very involved in things. How suddenly, and we get these reminders, but it's so difficult, isn't it, to keep it in our mind how uncertain our life is. Or that we would remember that our life is uncertain. Or that we would remember that what we have today, we may not have tomorrow. It might be a friend. Or it might be some possessions. It might be our health. You're in good health now, thank God for that. But do not presume that will continue. Because all of a sudden, the health can change. And your life and your family's life can be turned upside down. You may be in prosperity today and suddenly things go wrong. Many lost money and their lives were turned upside down during the Great Depression in the 20s and the 30s of last century. And, well, that still happens. Things can go suddenly wrong. That's why Paul says, do not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. They're so uncertain. Thou fool. Oh, you should have remembered life was uncertain. If we're wise, what will we remember? God's in control. He has given us. He scored in 10 years, so not all will reach that. Some are taken away young, and yes, some live a bit older, and their life is one of grief and trouble as they get on. But if we're wise, we'll remember God is in control. We'll remember that He has His plan and purpose. And we will take our plans and we will lay them before Him and acknowledge that, well, if the Lord will, we will do this and that and the next thing. Listen to James in James 4, verse 13. Go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. But as you know not what shall be in the morrow, what is your life? It is even as a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. If the Lord will, we shall live and do that. We shall go and visit this person, and we shall enjoy such a thing. Let us remember that God's plans are the only enduring plans. We make our plans, and they are frustrated often. Only His plans and purposes endure. She's a fool. Because he's forgotten God's at the centre of life. And he has no thought of the uncertainty of life. But there's a third reason why the Lord calls him a fool. He's a fool as he has no thought for what truly satisfies in life. He has no thought for what truly satisfies in life. You'll notice where his thoughts were. They were on earthly things. His thoughts are on riches. That's the context with this man who is asking for the division of the inheritance. And that's what leads into the parable. It's all about a rich man whose ground brings forth plentifully. So what's his thoughts? Money. And to have more money. That's to be blessed indeed. That's the attitude of the questioner. That's the attitude of the fool. If I have these things, then I'll be able to say, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. It's as if he's got all he needs. And in the parable, as it begins, the Lord says, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life, what does it consist in? What's life about? What is life? He says, well, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So the Lord is saying, look, don't be like this man, and even the questioner, who is giving the impression, at least, that life is all about what you have. It's all about possessions. Now, we must be careful. The Lord is not criticising having possessions. He is not criticising having wealth. We are not like the levellers who try to level everyone. We're all the same. That is not scriptural. Because in scripture you find the likes of Abraham being rich, the likes of Job being rich. We have Joseph of Arimathea, a man who was rich, and there is no criticism of these things. It is the attitude that a person has that is what is being, criticised here. This attitude that life is all about possessions. In other words, here's a fool because he has made an idol of his possessions. And he doesn't realize that there is no lasting satisfaction. There is no lasting protection from danger or from sickness. There is no lasting happiness to be found in just having wealth or possessions. You and I, we know fine well that there are many rich and famous people and the celebrities of this world who are utterly miserable and are living a life which is a facade, and a facade of happiness. And often, you see right through their happiness. They're looking for things that they never get. We know that. But are we actually taking that to heart? It's so easy to be thinking merely in earthly terms. His thoughts then are on earthly things, on riches, on possessions, on ease. Doesn't this sound like the age in which we live in? Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Take thine ease. Work is a necessary evil. Oh, can't wait till the holidays come. And to have as many holidays as possible. And as many exotic places as possible. And I need time for the various recreations I want to get involved in. Isn't that our society today? Is to be doing as little work as possible rather than diligently working. And yet what does the fourth commandment imply? 6 days shalt thou labour. That's the bit that gets forgotten about. And then you have the seventh, the day of rest. We forget that in the Garden of Eden, Adam was not taking his ease. What was he doing? He was to till the ground. He was to tend the garden. There is a dignity in work. Whether it's digging the garden, washing the dishes, doing some professional work at a desk, some high-flying career, one that's viewed on highly by people today. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Everything, from the most menial task, as people would see it, to the most serious task, is important, has its place. The cleaner in the hospital, in many ways, is as important as the doctor. Because if the place isn't clean, it's going to cause chaos and sickness. There's a dignity. And we should remember that there's a dignity in every form of work. This man has no clue about these things. What's life about? It's about having things and about taking my ease. Don't be ensnared by that false view that is propagated in the world, that it's all about having as much ease as you can have. And then you'll notice there's eating and drinking, whose God is their belly. Isn't it true that people are never satisfied with eating and drinking? We need more. We need fancier stuff. We need something that's better than last year's serving. Isn't that the way people are? And you and I get caught up in these things? Let us be merry. Well, if we had a merry time last year, over a festive season, we need to have a merrier time this year, and it will be so flat. It's not as good as what it was before. It needs to be bigger. It needs to be better. What does Scripture say? Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Remember, there's more to this world than just having a good old merry time. You see, what's the problem? We forget that earthly things, riches, possessions, ease, eating and drinking, being merry, these things can never satisfy our souls. Because God made us for himself, and only he can fill that void. People can try and live as animals, only looking downwards. And our morals can be like the animals. But it doesn't work. He's a fool. Let us not be like that. Should he not have been rich toward God? That's what the Lord is saying here. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let us be rich toward God. Let us remember that in God we have truly what will satisfy in this life. And being rich toward God means trusting in God, looking to the Saviour Jesus Christ, in whom our sin alone can be dealt with, and remembering that through Christ alone we will find the riches that matter. That's why James and James 2 can say that God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, are rich through faith and heirs of the inheritance of heaven. We will only find what truly satisfies and lasts in God. Dear believer, what do you have? You have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Is that not a most precious blessing? Would you swap that for anything else? To have a conscience which is clear when it comes to coming before God? Because you have peace of conscience, because you know that your sins, which are so dreadful and awful, and which are such a scandal against God, have been dealt with, washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're accepted by God and him. And to know that through Christ, you have all things. You're adopted into the family of God, and you have the care of God. You have the promises of his grace, and you're an heir of God and of heaven as your destiny. You've got so many blessings. Are they not worth more? Are they not more satisfying? Are they not lasting blessings compared to what this world can give? Let us remember these things. Let us ever be rich toward God and thinking of these things. Let us be saying, thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. God's the one who is everything to me. And you see, if we have that, then whether we are rich or poor, whether we have health or sickness, we'll be content. Because look at Christ. If you think of Job, a rich man who lost all his possessions, taken away in one day, but more than that, he lost his family. And his wife, she's hardly encouraging him spiritually. And yet what does he say? The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what matters. And all these things which, yes, it's good to have, will be added unto us. Let us be rich toward God. She's forgotten these things. Let us not be like that. And then notice finally,
He's a fool because he has no thought for what is beyond this life. He has no thought of what's beyond this life. His thoughts were only on this world. He's living as if life is just going to go on and on and on and on and on, and there's no thought of death, and there's this forgetfulness that can come suddenly. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He should have made preparation, but he's not made preparation. And there's no thought that he is going to have to give an account to God. That's brought out by this phrase, thy soul shall be required. So the body's going to die, the soul's going to go on, and the soul shall be required of thee. He will have to give an account for what he has done with himself. That is what is implied in the language. In other words, there's a reminder that we must all appear before the judgment seat of God to give an account for all that we have done in this world, in the body, whether it be good or bad. And there's a challenge for you and me. What have we done? There's this dangerous situation. Well, what have we done? Are we prepared to meet our God? Should he not have been thinking of the world to come? And you and I are often to remember this. Should we not be thinking of the lostness of the sinner? What an awful thing it is to go to sleep in a warm, cozy bed surrounded by family and to wake up in hell. But there are those, and that's the reality. What a shock to this man. Thy soul shall be required of thee. What a just condemnation, because he has been blessed and provided for. And God has spoken to him in different ways, and he has not prepared. And you who have heard the gospel, how it will vex your soul if you wake up in hell, having known, being able to look back and see how foolish you are, have been, and not making preparation for beyond this life, and not seeking the remedy which alone is to be found in Jesus Christ and living for him. Friend, it will vex your soul forever to realize what a fool you have been to live at the end of the day in a wrong way and to die in a wrong way without Christ. In a sense, you've lost this life. But hell will be the loss of all. Of all that is pleasant in this world, of God's mercies and his goodness, even in the common blessings we receive, and it will be but the wrath of God forever. Oh, the lostness of the sinner. We should remember these things. And if you're here this morning and you are not at peace with God through Jesus Christ, you should think of these things, that you might begin to seek the Lord and the forgiveness that is to be found in him. And if you're a believer, never forget this. Have you been plucked as a brand from the fire, ready to be consumed? Well, seek to pluck others also as brands from the fire, that they might know the salvation in Christ. What should you have been thinking of? Of the lostness of the sinner, but also of the blessedness of the believer. You see, for the believer, he is spiritually rich now, and he is going to be greatly enriched in heaven. That's why when believers die, there's joy and gladness, even though there's grief and heart. For ourselves, because we've lost, but the person who's died, we often say poor so-and-so, but actually it's rich so-and-so. We should envy them. They've got home, they've finished the race, they are crowned with that crown of righteousness that Christ gives to his people. They are blessed indeed. Dear believer, remember that. And that will help you be like Moses, who gave up the name of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and all the riches that went with that, and who was prepared to endure affliction with the people of God. Why? He had an eye to the reward. He had an eye to heaven. Or it might be you'll just be tried and troubled and your life is becoming wearisome with age and its effects. Well, look not in the things that are seen, but in the things which are not seen. The things which are not seen are eternal. Encourage yourself in these things. Often think of the blessings that you will yet share in glory with Christ. That will encourage you. Steel you to persevere in the faith, bright, rejoicing in the Saviour. Well, friends, let us all be challenged. I'm challenged. I trust you're challenged by these words. Let us not be called a fool, but rather let us be wise through listening to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy word to us. O make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And help us to take to heart the warnings of thy word as well as the promises of thy word. O may thy people more and more set their affections on the things which are above. As they live in this world, may they do so in the light of thy truth and be enabled more and more to do so. Grant, Lord, that thou wouldst bless thy truth to us. Speak to any who know thee not. Draw them to thyself. O our children, as they grow up, draw them to thyself. And may they make choice of Christ, in whom alone there is life and satisfaction, forgiveness, eternal life. Lord, bless us all, and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake.